It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concept of concentration, that the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in document 12, page 120, our exegesis of the letter of James chapter 5, we have developed the following expanded translation that will take us through verse 6. Here's how it reads. Oh, come on now. Present active imperative number 40 of the verb ago plus the adverb noon, a command to respond at once. Oh, come on now, you rich, the plural masculine of plusius, you rich, wealthy men, weep and cry aloud. Plural, aorist active imperative, number 41 of the verb clio. In complaint with shrieks and howls because of your impending miseries coming upon you. Verse 2. Your riches, plutus, wealth, precious metals, have rotted. Perfect active indicative of sapo. In other words, they've been corrupted, and your clothing has become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have been tarnished. That speaks of no capacity for life. And their venom of reversionism shall be for evidence against you, and it shall eat, predictive future active indicative of estheo, your pieces of flesh. Like fire, you have accumulated treasure. That's the culminative aorist middle indicative of the verb tresorizo. You have accumulated treasure for the crisis days. Verse 4. Observe this. The wages of the workers, that's the plural aorist active participle of the verb ergates, that's agricultural laborers, who have harvested your fields, the ones having been defrauded of wages by your rich reversionists, keep screaming, present active indicative of krazo, an urgent protest for help. The ones having been defrauded of wages by you, rich reversionists, keep screaming, and the outcries, plural of ba'e, the screams of the ones having harvested, has reached the ears of Yahweh Sabaoth, or Curious Sabaoth, the Greek, Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ. Now, don't turn the page. There are idiosyncrasies in both the languages that we observe in the Scripture. There is the classical Hebrew for the Old Testament, and there's the Koine Greek for the New. There's some nuances involved in the letters that come into expanded translations out of each of these languages. And this happens to be an example of that, so we'll take a note of it while we're here. You have the phrase, the Hebrew, that you'll see next to the last couple of lines. The Hebrew is on the right, and then you have the translation into English out of the Hebrew. You read from right to left in Hebrew. So the translation is Yahweh Sabaoth. That's the expanded translation, let's call it, from what the Hebrew reveals. Then secondly, we have Curious Sabaoth, in the Greek. Now that takes us to the footnote at the bottom. By the way, the translation is Lord of the armies, and that would be Jesus Christ. Now footnote 4 reads this way. The Hebrew letter B, and you can see it's a letter there, it's called Bet, contains a dot in the middle of it named Holim, and is pronounced B. However, when the Holim is absent, and therefore the dot or the Holim is not there, the pronunciation changes to a V as in Victor. Therefore, the Hebrew title of the Lord is pronounced Sabaoth. Yet, in the Greek or the New Testament, the B or Beta is not so affected and remains unchanged in the English transliteration. Both are translated the same, the Lord of the armies. James 5:5. You have lived, constantive, aorist, active, indicative of the verb, this is trumphao. You have lived in luxury and pleasure, and therefore in luxury is the constantive plural aorist active indicative of the verb spatalao, which means luxury in eating and drinking, being self-indulgent, wanton, being without check or limitation. So you can go back and see what luxury means. And self-indulgence in the land. You have been a sensual hedonist on the earth and led a life of wanton, that's constantive plural aorist active indicative of the verb trepho, to fatten yourselves by revelry, that is lascivious or promiscuous merrymaking, and that's what wanton means, trepho, and then translated next is pleasure. You have nourished your souls as in a day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned, aorist active indicative of the verb kata dikadzo, and murdered, constative, active, indicative of the verb phronuo, and that means the innocent comes next, dikaios, those who consistently apply divine standards, and he does not oppose. This is the negative uk, plus the customary present middle indicative of the verb antitasso, and therefore, and he does not oppose you. Now that's the expanded translation of those first six verses, and we've done that consistently through the book. Now you can go back and read these without taking a look at the blackened brackets that expand the translation for you from the original languages. Now we resume our study in the letter of James chapter 5 at verse 7, and that reads this way in the New American Standard. Verse 7, therefore be patient, constative, aorist, active, imperative, number 42 of the verb makrothumeo, brethren. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming, that is parousia, the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits, customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai. Therefore, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient, present active participle of the verb makrothumeo, being patient, being patient about it until the early and late rains. If you're in agriculture, you therefore know, based on the environment in which you function, that neck of the woods in which you live, that's going to be a systematic system of weather that'll repeat itself generally every year. You can pretty much count on it, but you can't therefore go to the bank with it. You don't know what's going to happen the coming year. There are idiosyncrasies that can occur, but you can anticipate, but you also know there could be idiosyncrasies in the weather as years go by. So you have to be, therefore, patient about these things as you are involved in an agricultural society. And that's, of course, what the Jews were involved in the first century. Now, I would say maybe as much as a month ago or maybe a little less, I did a section of our study on Israeli weather. I went back in time, as far as the internet is concerned, and searched if I could find out if there was any research done on the weather in Israel in the first century. And that would be the time that the New Testament was being developed in Koine Greek. And I was able to present that to you. And so that gave you an idea then of what it was generally like weather-wise in Israel in the first century during the time of Jesus Christ's time on earth. And then as you move away from that, you come into the 21st century where we are. And the question arises again as to what kind of weather does Israel have, generally speaking, in the 21st century. It's generally the same. Weather changes. For example, right now, we can walk out on the front lawn before we leave here and take a look around, and it's going to be a fairly nice day. This is the late shank end of November. Then there comes that December thing. And then after that, oh my, January. So we don't know what's going to happen there. I always shudder to think about January because it's always the snow thing. I've been here 38 years, and I hate snow even more now than when I lived in a place where it never snowed. But I always thought, I hope I never live in a place where it snows all the time. And here I am 38 years worth in snow, snow, snow. And I even have a snow thing that's a blower of some description. And I had a guy to help me buy one of those and how to crank it. It's been last year, so I've probably forgotten how, but nevertheless, I hate, it's in my garage, and I hate it. Because when I look at it, I think, I actually have to own that thing. Well, here we are at James 5, 7. Let's do some points. James 5, verse 7 begins with the aorist active imperative mood, number 42 of the verb makrothumeo, to have patience. Makrothumeo. To have patience. You got any of that left? After the last 3 years, you got any patience left? That's the context of this passage. In James chapter 5, these two entrepreneurs are obviously in monetary reversionism. And we're just in verse 7. Well, they've been in reversionism since the second verse of chapter 1. That's who we're studying. This is James, the Lord's half-brother. He's writing this down. I contend, and I've done a little bit of research, but we are going back in time to the first century, almost 2,000 years ago, to try and determine what the weather was and who wrote what to whom. But nevertheless, we have it in Scripture so we can draw some conclusions. And one of the things I wanted to try and figure out was what's the weather like down yonder, over yonder, wherever yonder is, at the end of the Mediterranean Sea to the east. Popular place right now as far as activities are concerned, one crowd trying to do away with the other. So there's a dark side, and there are those who are the citizens of the Lord's family, the Jews. Now, let me put a parenthesis in here. You are not wise if you mess with the Jew. If you're anti-Semitic, you're on the verge of buying hell. The bromide would be, don't mess with a Jew. And we've got people in this country who are messing with the Jews. And they don't have to. Yet they are. And who are primarily the ones that are raging in the streets, being anti-Semitic? Or the little darlings. Took a century, but here we are. And that does not bode well for the future. In verse 7, James now provides how this reversionism can be arrested by focusing on the prospects of divine intervention into the fallen environment of cosmos diabolicus. I have Lewis Sperry Chafer's 8-volume set of systematic theology. In chapter 7 of volume 2, here's this excerpt, and I like it because we use the term cosmos diabolicus, in other words, the devil's world. And this is an excerpt from pages 76 through 78. Now, not all of what's on those three pages is in this on the board, but it's a summary of it. So it defines the term, and I like to get this to you from time to time. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. A system that Satan has promoted. Okay, so that's the dark side, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. Conforms. It's the devil's world. He runs the show. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. In that sphere in which man lives, it is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system. Which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus, translated the devil's world. This is taken from Henry, the concept of cosmos diabolicus. You can go to this resource. Henry G. Liddell and Robert Scott's A Greek-English Lexicon, Definition 1, Cosmos, World Order. Secondly, Diabolikos, Accuser, Slanderer, Devilish. The source comes from Lewis Sperry Chafer's Satanology, The Satanic Cosmos, Volume 2, Chapter 7, in Systematic Theology, published in Dallas at Dallas Seminary Press in 1947, and excerpts drawn from pages 76 through 78. Now, that is a definition of what's going on right now. It always has been, but now we see it in our face every day. Client Nation America. In verse 7, James now provides how their reversionism can be arrested by focusing on the prospects of divine intervention into the fallen environment of cosmos diabolicus. Yet, the church age had only just begun with the resurrection of Christ in circa AD 30. The Jews still functioned in the time of the dominance of the Old Testament prior to the development of the New Testament canon, which began with the letter of James in the mid-40s, but not concluded until John finished the Revelation in 95. So from 40 to 95, you have the development of the New Testament canon. Now, the dispensation of Israel had its dramatic conclusion with the victory by Titus and the Roman legions on August the 10th of 70 in Jerusalem. Yet, the New Testament canon still had a quarter century to go before John finished the Revelation in AD 95. So Jerusalem and Israel bought the farm in AD 70. A quarter of a century later, in A.D. 95, John finished the New Testament with the Revelation. Well, therefore, we begin our analysis of verse 7. We do this with a synopsis of the etymology of the verb makrothumeo. We've seen it pop up. We need to examine it a little more to make sure we've got it nailed down, but it's being used in this passage. So point one, let's start with the etymology of the word. This is a compound verb formed from two words. The first word is makros. The second word is thumos. Makros, thumos. And makros is a word connoting duration, or it means long duration. Thumos is one of those synonyms for the soul, with the emphasis on the mind, of course. So it means to have a long soul or a long mind. But the meaning of a word is determined by its usage in the original language. Eventually, this came to mean to be long-suffering, to be patient, to be a long-enduring soul. And that's called a long mind. That's the idea. So we have makros thumos, long-suffering, patient, long-enduring. So you go back, you got makrothumeo. That kicks off this passage. The principle in using this particular passage has to do with the fact that the soul is the solution to every problem and every facet of reversionism. Not only that, since the soul was saved at the point of salvation. Now, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was your soul that was saved, not the body. Your body's done for. You can look at me and tell that. I looked a lot better about 50 years ago. You did too, provided you're not 48. But you keep breathing, this happens. Why is that? Because we're not meant to be here forever. We need a new body. And you can't go, there's not a store you can go to and say, I'd like to trade in this body for a new one. Now, some people try to do that. They go to these gymnasia and work out, pump iron, bulge. The ladies say, oh, that man's so healthy looking. For a while. So take Joe Henry, for example. Well, she's an example, like so many of you are examples. So you married some stud muffin somewhere. And he was looking good at the wedding ceremony. Chest stuck out, tuxedo, drove off in a fancy automobile, people throwing things. Then time passed. And now he looks like warmed over hell. Once a stud muffin, now good Lord. What causes that? I'll tell you what causes it. Keep breathing. How do you get as old as I am? I kept breathing. Stay vertical and keep breathing. Yet, you got snapshots that go back to the wedding day. The point I'm making is you're only here for a little while. And there's one thing that can change dramatically over that period. The day you were married, you were dumber than dirt theologically. You say, well, I was going to Sunday school when I was 7 years old. I was going to Sunday school at 7 years old, too. I was in Miss Dixie Jernigan's place, upstairs at the first church. We sang, in fact, I think we just sang it the other day. If we didn't do it today, I can't remember. Jesus loves me, this I know. Wasn't that today? See, I do have some recall. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. And we sang the we are weak phrase. We sang that at like 7 and 8 year olds are saying we are weak. There's no 7 year old that is weak. Nevertheless, we sang that line. And then as you keep breathing, they've got a rule somewhere, I don't know who cooked this up, a rule that says when you turn 65, you have to quit work. Now, my question is why? Why quit work at 65? I said, well, you retire. What then are you going to do? You're going to stay at home. And that means that your wife is going to have to put up with you all day long, every day. Listen to that palaver all day. The TV shows that she normally watches, you can't watch. Maybe he'll get him a TV set off somewhere else, like out in the garage or the barn. And then you can watch the perverts, the pervert shows. And, well, that's what comes on in the afternoon. I used to ask Johanna, are you going to watch the perverts today? She says, oh, yes. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Well, she pointed at me. Yeah, I watch the perverts too. What else are you going to do? We got one TV. You're going to watch TV, you'll watch the perverts. I find them interesting is that all of the things that they can decide to do and it never works out for them. So actually it's really a laboratory on the devil's world. Watch the perverts in the afternoon, okay? Does anything ever work out for these people? Oh, it does from time to time, but then it crashes and burns about a week later. Why? Oh, sin nature, being stupid, you're into crime. All of these kinds of things occur. And that's people love to see other people suffer. That's why they have the perverts on. Well, so here we are going through all of this in the Bible. Who are these guys in Jerusalem who got all this property and bankfuls of money? Is this going to work out for them? They got it all figured out, don't they? And what is James saying to them? You are a bunch of doofi. Doofi is plural for doofus. There's two of these guys. So it means to have a long soul or a long mind. But the meaning of the word is determined by its usage in the original language. Eventually, this can come to mean to be long-suffering, to be patient, to be a long-enduring soul. The principle in using this particular passage has to do with the fact that the soul is the solution to every problem and every facet of reversionism, not only that since the soul has been saved at the point of salvation. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was your soul that was saved, not the body. You're done for, in other words. You're going to have a new body in resurrection, but it will be the same old soul minus the old sin nature. Same old soul, no old sin nature. You got to swap out. But you got to die first. The soul is the great issue. The soul is the battleground for the Christian way of life, or phase two, the believer in time. The soul is the battleground for the Christian way of life. What's going on in your soul? What kind of data and information do you have in your soul that separates you apart from the rest of the world? I'm telling you this, they're absolutes. They're absolutes establishment-wise, they're absolutes biblically. The biblical absolutes do not change. Establishments do and vary from time to time. But nevertheless, a society can be free over time if there are established standards to which everyone agrees upon, and therefore order can be maintained in the society. That ended about 3 years ago, and nothing has been done about it. It happened in a matter of weeks. How easy was it? And Vlad and she had nothing to do with it. One of our very own and his acolytes did it. Without a shot being fired by them, just the rabble in the streets, to which nothing was done. This is called the gradual eking overthrow of a country. Eke away. So this is why we notice the principle. Bible cycles into the soul as epenesis. Note the accent is on the iota. Now, I've put Greek and Hebrew in your notes for decades. I do that on purpose because when you see the Greek and the Hebrew, you're to be reminded of the fact that's what is in the Bible. And it is immutable. It's always there. It never leaves. You can trust what the Bible says in the originals. The pastor's job is to go to the originals and to bring out of those words what is therefore best said in English, since we speak English. That's called exegesis. Then we get it as best we can into an English phrasing that makes sense. And therefore, if it makes sense and is close enough to the original, then this is a concept on which you can depend. And you can live on that. Now, if you are fluent in classical Hebrew and in Koine Greek, you don't need the pastor in this sense. You need the pastor to tell you exactly what a given phrase, passage, verse, or so on has to say, and therefore its implications and its application. And none of you have that. So that's why you have a church, and that's why you have pastors. But the question arises, who's the dude in the pulpit, and what's he been doing? What does he know? Where does he go, and what does he ultimately do in order to decide what to say when he gets in the pulpit? Or is it all happy clappy? This is not a time for happy clappy. That is why we notice the principle. Bible cycles into the soul as epenesis. It cycles into the heart, called in the Greek, cardia. It cycles into the frame of reference with a memory center. And then the memory center takes it and makes it a technical vocabulary. Now, before we are through, macrothumeo will be not just patience, but something very technical in the soul by setting up a category. The conscience is made up of norms and standards. The memory center feeds into these norms and standards so that we have doctrine, epistemi, on the launching pad. Doctrine on the launching pad. If you know the doctrine, then you can launch it. The Holy Spirit will recall the pertinent passage, word, phrase for you, and you apply it, either mentally, verbally, or overtly. But you can't apply what you don't know. And it has to be from absolute truth. And where do you get that information? From Scripture. Where do you get it from Scripture? Goes through the pastor teacher. You learn it and therefore you aggrandize it through repetition so that the day will arrive when you need to recall that information from immutable truth and apply it in your personal life and stand fast on it. You stand fast. Sometimes that may not be a good idea, generally speaking, but that's your duty. The conscience is made up of norms and standards. The memory center feeds into the norms and standards so that we have doctrine, epistemi, on the launching pad. Makrothumeo actually is referring to the steps by which the believer enters into super grace, that is spiritual maturity. Under this principle, makrothumeo, which is translated be patient, means instead of pushing for money, push for doctrine. And this is the principle of the aorist active imperative of makrothumeo. Instead of money, have patience. I'm telling you this. If you have patience by your habit of continuing to study the Word of God and aggrandizing it in your souls, facilitating it to a path of least resistance, the power of the Word of God supersedes every other asset you possess. You have doctrine, God takes care of the assets. You say, well, I had one heck of a year a couple of years ago. It was God-awful. Yeah, but here you are recalling that. What'd you learn? I wasn't responsible for it. Yes, but you enmeshed in it, weren't you? And did you use doctrine to get out of that? Or did you criticize other people? Or was it someone who actually offended you in some way or actually did things to you? Who were they? Forgive those who abuse you. Why do that? Because if you stay out of the way, justice comes down like a mighty stream. God's in control of this whole thing. There are places where it is pertinent and necessary to do active concepts of application. And that comes from the Word of God. And when that is applied, God honors it. Know how to think, know when to apply, know when to stand fast, know when to back off. Doctrine guides you on that. And you can't know from one day to the next what application you're going to need. But wisdom occurs over time so that you're able to evaluate incoming data and make a decision based on the circumstances you face and how to deal with it. And you obviously are a human being. Sometimes you make a mistake, sometimes you don't. But as you grow in grace, you become better at that process each and every time you walk into the devil's world. You leave the house in the morning, you're walking out there into chaos. It has nothing to do with the current zeitgeist. When you leave the house in the morning, you walk into chaos. It's the devil's world. You got doctrine, you can get through the day. Now remember, phase one is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The minute we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive 40 things. And we always have those 40 things as we live on this earth and forever. They're never improved. They're always the same. However, at this point, we also enter into phase two, which is the believer in time. It is God's objective for us to have happiness in time. It is also God's objective for us to have happiness based on our capacity. The capacity for plus H, or God's happiness, is the super grace bracket, and God is not trying to withhold things from us. Now let's do point 10 and we'll call it a day. God's trying to prosper us. Trying to do that. This becomes difficult because too many believers neglect the basis for capacity and fall into reversionism, which means no matter what you have under monetary reversionism, you may have $1 million or $1 billion, but you will have no happiness and you have no capacity for the money. Some people with a lot of money are not happy. I don't know how to comment on that. How you have a whole lot of money and not be happy. Now, do you have a whole lot of money but think it's just not enough yet? So you want to get some more? So let's do whatever's necessary to get more of it. Now, as we go through this study, we're going to come back to this about money. Back over here, we're going to study some things, not necessarily about money, but about prosperity. The money and the prosperity can destroy your life. Or the money and the prosperity can aggrandize your life. It all has to do with what's going on up here. Some people are filthy rich and therefore miserable. Some people ain't got a pot. Now, happy as punch. The rest of us are in the middle. You got to know who you are. You have to know who's in charge. And you have to know the source to inculcate within your souls the immutable principles of the Word of God that guide and direct you for every decision you make in your personal life. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here today. We thank you for the immutability of your immutable word, that if we acquire it within our souls and aggrandize it through application, recall, execution, then therefore we become good players in the invisible power available to us in the hostile environment of the devil's world. May we be motivated to pursue that objective as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.